Please open your Bibles to the ninth chapter of Mark's Gospel. We continue our Wednesday night series in Mark with verse 30. We'll go to verse 37. Mark 9, verse 30 to 37. It's a very instructive, but also a very convicting passage. So prepare to be convicted. This is the word of the Lord. They went on from here and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray the blessing of your spirit upon our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have reached the point in Mark's gospel where a transition has just taken place, which was the great confession at Caesarea Philippi and then the Mount of Transfiguration. Prior to that, Jesus was gathering his disciples, publicly proclaiming himself. Now he is going with his disciples to the cross. And so this material between here and the cross is going to be characterized by Jesus interacting with his disciples to prepare them to be apostles, to prepare them for his death and resurrection and all that's going to happen. So you have a number of passages. There's also a lot of conflict with the religious leaders as well, but he's often training his disciples. And we have one such passage here. Now, starting in verse 30, Jesus came down. We mentioned last week that you have a going from the mountaintop down to the valley, just as Jesus came from heaven to earth. And he points out that he came to be crucified. And Jesus did not come to win the world over with his example and his teaching, much less with a military political conquest. No, he came, and notice it says he was teaching his disciples this. He kept referring to this. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now, what's interesting is we read they did not understand him, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, you want to go, well, I mean, aren't you guys Christians? Well, it's easy for us to say. Now, we look back on events that had not yet happened. They were looking forward to them. And I think it's instructive that they didn't get the cross. Now, one reason they didn't get the cross, and notice he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And if you say Son of Man to a Jew at that time, he's almost always going to think in terms of Daniel 7, 14 and 15. The vision of Daniel 7, I hope you know the great vision, one of the most important visions in the Bible, of Daniel chapter 2, where you have the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of with a gold head, silver chest, bronze loins, and feet of clay and iron, and that was the successive kingdoms of the world. But the key thing was a stone, not cut by human hands, came and smashed them. Well, that vision is more or less repeated in the beginning of Daniel 7. There you have four beasts. This is where the beast imagery of Revelation comes from. And there is a winged lion. By the way, I was at the Metropolitan Art Museum in New York City, and they have the murals of the winged lion that were in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And they have above it, they have the prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. But the four types of beasts, and then at the end of that, so it's again, you're going to have these worldly empires, they're going to be bestial, so they're ferocious. It's an interesting, by the way, that all worldly countries, I can't think of one that doesn't, maybe there is one, but they tend to use wild animals, they tend to use beasts as their emblems. The Russian bear, the English lion, the American eagle, and that very much fits the biblical motif. The nation's powers are warlike. They use force to accomplish their aims. But one like a son of man came and he presented himself to heaven and authority was given to him. And they understood that rightly, I might add, that there was going to be a Messiah who was going to come and that he was going to come. Actually, the prophecy shows that he would come during the fourth kingdom, which would be during the Roman emperor. I think John's, the beginning of Revelation 1, picks up on that, that now's the time when Daniel said it was going to happen. He has come. And they were looking for someone who would smash the kingdoms of the earth. And so what they didn't appreciate, because they isolated certain passages without the whole, that the Messiah would first come to deal with sin. And then he would come a second time to save his people. The thing that one of the things that we know that they didn't know is that the coming of the Messiah comes in two phases. He first comes to deal with the sins of his people. What they were looking forward to in the first coming is what we're looking forward to in the second coming, where he comes and he conquers. You think of Revelation 19. He's on a war horse with a sword, and he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. That's what they thought the first coming was all about. And here is Jesus. He keeps talking about being betrayed, being crucified, and then there'd be a resurrection. But Jesus won't let up on this. And what this whole passage is about, it's very interesting to me here. When Jesus says the Son of Man must be betrayed, must be crucified, they will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise again. He's not only saying what's going to happen to him, that is the primary referent, but that is the way his religion, for lack of a better word, functions. And what this passage is about is people who need to believe not only that Jesus would die on a cross for sins, but the very thing he told them earlier, but that he's given them crosses too. Now, they didn't understand either any of that. And they were afraid to ask him. I think there was obviously an earnestness by which Jesus was declaring his crucifixion to them, and they were kind of put off their heels. They didn't understand his crucifixion. I think we are the people who don't understand ours. And they didn't understand either one, but I think we are challenged, not that we don't understand about what's going to happen to him, but that what happened to him, namely death, resurrection, the cross, and then the crown, that is the pattern for the entire faith, the entire religion, the way of life into which we join through faith in Jesus. Well, what's comical here is he just told them this. They didn't get it. The other reason they didn't get it was because they thought in worldly categories. The Jewish world was almost obsessed with petty questions of rank and precedent. It's like a royal wedding list. Poor Meghan Markle. They're trying to get which duke will sit where, which count. And the Jews were very much that way. And they had a whole pecking order attitude. And it seems what happened was, remember, Jesus took three of the disciples. He went on the Mount of Transfiguration. That means he didn't take the other nine. And they came down and they started arguing about it. And I think that we can probably imagine Peter or John. John, we'll see later on that those two particularly, or James, might have said, excuse me, but the three of us stand near Jesus. You know, after all, I mean, no offense, but he didn't take you up the mount. And then Alphaeus or James would have said, but 3 weeks ago I sat next to him. And they had this whole pecking order debate. Now, that's the other reason they didn't understand that the Son of Man, this is the religion I'm bringing in. This is the salvation. This is the whole ethos of the message. Death and resurrection and unto life. Was because it conflicted with all their conventional wisdom. Now, Americans aren't quite as obsessed with social distinctions like that, but we're pretty bad ourselves. And I think one of the reasons why we don't get it is that we're raised in a society where you pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you compare yourself. Competition was my entire upbringing. Everything was one competition or another. Everything is a pecking order. Everything is one another. And it's kind of drilled into me that success for me is rising to the top. Many of us, and I think most of us are that way. By the way, the whole feminine social world, oh my word, I don't understand it, but peering outside of it, it looks very Byzantine and convoluted, and there's pecking orders and there's precedence. And so this is how we think. And so they didn't get it. We don't. We get that he had to die. What we don't get is this is to be the logic by which we follow him. Well, so Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Of course, so apparently there was some separation between him and them, and he was fully aware of it. And I love verse 34. Now no one's talking. You know, here's Jesus. He just talked about his crucifixion. Well, we have to admit that we were arguing over who'd be first and who'd get to come out on top and what order we were. And I do think it's very likely that the three closest one, and there's a conflict. Isn't it interesting that in the providence of the Lord, some people are going to have more gifts. Some women are going to be more beautiful. Some people are going to, for whatever reason, by God's providence, they're going to be the one who's picked. One of the keys of life is to be okay with that. One thing I learned as a preacher was not to envy people who preach better than me. And it was actually my military service that helped me. I never once envied or resented a man in the army on my side who shot better than I did. I like a guy who's a really good shot when he's on my side. And so when we realize we're in a spiritual warfare, suddenly, you know, hey, get old Charles Spurgeon up there. Yeah, give him an at-bat. I'll wait behind him. But there is, even in the local church, who gets to be the committee chairwoman? Who gets to lead the Bible study? And there's kind of, and we have a hard time, because we're wanting an affirmation through approval, through precedent. And we live in a culture where the same thing is going on. Well, they were masters of this. Well, Jesus is going to say two things. He's going to answer this. He's going to say one thing and then do another, really. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He must be last of all, and he must be servant of all. And when he says, if anyone wants to be first, he means, or I think other translations say, who wants to be greatest. If you want success in the kingdom of the Lord, whose whole way is crucifixion and then resurrection, then the way you admire him and follow him and succeed in doing so is the exact opposite of the way we've been trained in the world. It is not by seeking to be first, but it is by being last and by being a servant of all. You see, it is a cross religion. And what he's challenging, I think we should be very challenged in this, is to penetrate that whole way in which we think, meet my needs, fulfill my agenda, let me sit in the place where I want to sit, let me have the experience I want to have, give me something that will affirm me. It's just one version of firstness after another. I'm not picking on any of us, I'm picking on all of us. It's just ingrained in us. Jesus says, no, that's a different religion. That's not Christianity. And see, I think what we've got here is that we are a people who we're evangelical Christians. We believe in the atoning death of Jesus. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. What we have not figured out is that cross, whoever would follow me, let him take up his cross daily and come after me. That we are to embrace cross life. A cross faith, a cross religion. The thing for me to be pursuing is humble servanthood. Some years ago, we were taking our kids to Teen Pact. Who knows what Teen Pact is? I love Teen Pact. Lydia is going to Teen Pact this spring. That's her first time. She'll be 14. 15. No, she'll be 14. And it's a great deal. It's kind of Christian boys and girls state wrapped together in a state house. It's a great experience. One of the best things about Teen Pack is you take your 13-year-old there, and there's like 16-year-old Christian kids, and they kind of model how to act, and they admire put together other Christian kids. And it's a really neat thing. I've really been blessed by Team Pack. But inevitably, I'm not picking on Team Pack. I could pick anything else. But being a Christian thing, it has a pecking order. And one of the things that goes on there is there are elections, and only one person's going to be governor every class, and there's three senators. And I remember when my son Matthew was going, his second year, we got there, and there was a very put-together young man, a couple years older than him. And Matthew was a pretty put-together young man, too, but a couple years younger. And when we first got there, this other boy comes up to me and he goes, "Pastor Phillips, you know, Matthew, I'll make sure that he gets the attention he deserves. And Matthew, you follow me and you'll make it to the top." Well, I was convicted and had been for many years. One of the things I would do when I would drop one of my sons off, particularly, is I would say, "What I want from you is I want you to be a servant heart. I want you to be a servant leader. And I'm more concerned with you. I want to hear about you sacrificing yourself for others. I'm more interested in that than whether you win. I'm more interested in that." And I remember I said to the young man, and I hope it made an impression on him. I said to him, "He has not come to be exalted. He has come humbly to serve." And there were some instances where he did do that. And I just kind of use that illustratively. And now, this is not me saying, "See, I'm the exemplar of this." Actually, I'm enormously convicted by this passage. Because it's just our routine way of thinking. But that's the kind of thing we want to do. We're really not being Christian if we say, "Well, now is the time for me to be exalted." No, then is the time for me to be exalted. The resurrection is the time. Now is the time for me to be crucified. And Jesus says the thing we are aiming at now, if we understand him and are following him, the thing we are aiming at is lastness and servantness. Now, if the Lord, you know, in one other place, Jesus says, "When you come, don't sit at the front and have somebody bump you to the back." They were very rank conscious. "Sit at the back and let them move you front." And I've always taken that as the thing in ministry, not to seek, prominent things. If the Lord wants me to do it, he'll do it. But it won't be because I seized it. That's been our pattern of that. But sometimes he is going to bring it. He's going to ask you to do things and you may lead. There may be some attention on you. But the thing that we're seeking is humility and servanthood. That is the thing that Jesus is teaching. We need to teach that to our children. We need to teach it to ourselves. Now, as I study this passage, doesn't this reveal that one of the greatest threats to the church is our failure to do this? And one of the ways in which we most fail as a church, and I'm not saying this to pick on anybody. By the way, when you get to Jesus, the night of the Last Supper, remember what the disciples are doing on the night of the Last Supper? They're bickering over precedent. So it's not easy. They didn't make a lot of progress, although I think they did after the resurrection. So it's not by chance that we struggle with this. But one of the great threats of the church is, yes, if we don't teach the gospel, that would be a terrible thing. But one of the great dangers is that we teach the gospel, but we live as if we were in another religion. So the whole way we act, the way we treat people, I want to be near the cool people, the prominent people. I want connections. I hate that. I came to church to get business connections. Why don't you just stand over so the lightning can hit you and I won't get singed? I want to sit where I want to sit. I want my family to be exalted. I want my ministry to be highlighted. I want my gifts to be noticed. I mean, it's one thing after another. First. And you see, what will actually make us a more gospel church, a more gracious church, is lastness. Here, you take my seat. Here, let me serve that. Let me serve you. That is the danger to the church. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this, made the comment that there are actually it's relatively few people in most churches that actually embrace this ethic. But they're the ones who are actually doing most of what Christ wants done in the church. They are the ones who are making the church attractive to those who are seeking God's grace. What an enormous conviction we have, but Maybe this will help us to, we need to, and you do get the sense. Notice that Jesus is saying he must be last. There's a seeking after it, not in some kind of, you know, masochistic sense, I'm trying to humiliate myself, an active cultivation of please you before me. Of, I'm going to be excited when that person is noticed. I'm going to pray for that person to get the opportunity ahead of me. And what I want to do is I want to be a servant. Why would you want that? Because I'm caring. This is what it means for me to be carrying the cross of Jesus. It's what it means to be a Christian, is that I believe in his cross and I've taken my cross. To me, this is an enormously helpful and challenging passage. Now, he does the next thing, verse 36. He takes a child and puts him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to him, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, here is the kind of person that you should be seeking out. Now, if you want to be first, who are you going to seek out? The people who can get you attention, the people who can give you things that will help you to advance yourself. And so you're going to, so if you're wanting to be first, which I think that we have a strong tendency towards, then we're going to seek those associated with firstness. We're going to seek the powerful. We're going to seek the beautiful. We're going to seek the rich. We're going to seek the influential. And we want to sit next to them. And Jesus brings a little child forward. Now, what's the thing about the child? He has nothing to offer you. This child has no influence, he has no money, he has no power, he has no stature. There's no reason for you to, it's the kind of person you walk by. And you on your way to the rich and powerful. But he says, no, actually, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the Father who sent me. Once again, it's another way of describing a cross-centered religion, a cross-bearing religion. I'm going to pursue, again, not in some self-destructive way, as an act of union with Christ, I'm going to pursue lastness and servant, and that's going to take my eyes towards those whom I can serve rather than those who can serve me. Now, this does not mean that we don't need to be served sometimes. There's supposed to be other people watching us. But on my orientation, you know, who do we hang out with when we come to church or in other settings? There's nothing wrong. It's not like you can't ever talk to your family or friends. But notice the orientation here. We are to receive, we're to have a ministerial attitude towards those we seek and those whom we will interact with. That's what he is saying. Now, one thing is that child, of course, as a Christian child, has the Holy Spirit within him. And every single person, you look at the most humble Christian, the most needy Christian, the most annoying. Isn't it true that we get ministry fatigue? Here's why I have to watch myself. I'm just worn out from difficult people, demanding people, people who are likely to say something snarky, critical, controversial. So I'm just going to kind of shun that today. But what happens is, you're not doing what Christ said. We've got to force ourselves out of ministry fatigue. And to go sit with that awkward person who maybe is so lonely that they're clingy, or who, you know, needs a relationship so they can become a little more gracious than they are. But they say they have the Holy Spirit in them. If they're Christ's people, he loves them. We are not to do that. We are to reorganize our perspective on what we are aiming for by the embrace of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the kind of thing you really can't evaluate. If you do this, you may not be noticed, except by him. Except by him. And I'm often struck, I'll wrap it up with this, when in Matthew 25, when Jesus tells of the final judgment, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and then he's going to praise the sheep. What does he say? For you became senior minister. you became the head of the WIC. You became the chairman of the diaconate. You wrote, I'm up to 35 books now. You wrote 35 books. Or you planted X churches, or you went to Honduras and you did heroic, valiant work there. It just strikes me that's not what he talks about. Now, that does not mean that Jesus doesn't care about our achievements. But it does suggest that what he's really interested in is this. What he's particular, not that he's not interested in the labor we do for him. Plant churches we plant, seminaries we start, evangelistic ministries we serve on. I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was lonely, you came to visit me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Master, when did we see you do these things? As often as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Now, according to Jesus, on the last day, as he's praising his saints, I think we have to look forward to a gracious accounting of, there'll be a rewarding of those things which he only did by his grace in our lives. But it shows you the things that he's particularly interesting is just the way that we live in the church. Just the way that we live day to day. And I think, here it is. Am I seeking firstness or am I seeking lastness? When's the last time you prayed, Lord, I'm going to pray that you would give my place to somebody else. And let me not be in the spotlight, but let me just serve in a way that would please you. Well, it seems that that really would please him. And it will make us a different kind of church. It'll make us a different dynamic. It'll be a Christian dynamic. It'll be a cruciform dynamic. And I have no doubt that Christ will bless it. Well, Father, we find ourselves enormously challenged by Jesus' teaching. And who does he think he is? But our Lord, he is our Lord. And Lord, this is a passage where he really brings us up short. So I pray, Lord, that this would sink into our hearts and we would be troubled by the way that we stand with respect to this. And I pray for me and for everyone else in this room, Lord, that you would help us to think more and more in a cruciform way. And I don't think many of us, Lord, are grossly seeking prominence. It's not what we're about. We're not doing this to get rich. We're not doing it to become famous. We certainly wouldn't be a faithful Reformed church if that's what we were looking for. And yet, Lord, we also find it hard to be actively pursuing this. So help us to keep this in mind, Lord. Work it into our hearts. Let us pursue lastness and servanthood. And let us seek those to whom we can minister before those who can minister to us. Thank you that you're ministering to us. We think of the Lord Jesus who put on a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. He has cleansed us with his own sin, with his own blood. Father, help us to rely on Jesus' ministry to us. And then help us to take up his ministry among men. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.